The following is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Within our adult Bible fellowship group. So, if you have your paper at the top, it should say class four. What are some of the roles of women in the home? And then if you see on the next topic next week, it'll be what are some of the roles of women in the church? And then we're going to do the same thing for men in the church, men in the home, and then end February 23rd with priorities of a husband with his wife. And so today, honing in on women in the home, once again, it's not, it's not step-by-step, here's a schedule laid out for you or something like that. Looking more kind of high-level principles, priorities, what does the Bible have to say, how can you live it out, and most importantly, how does it contrast with our culture? Because I think oftentimes we see what our culture is doing, perhaps even want to somehow look the same way, and we end up not following what the Bible has to say, obviously that's not what we desire. One of the reasons this came up, I was listening to Albert Mohler last year sometime, I forget, and he was talking about how the rising cost of things in order for just a family, not necessarily to what we would say the kind of saying make ends meet, but in order for the family to keep up with the rest of the world, or at least in the United States, was both husband and wife need to work. And it's been planned out that way if you don't know it. It's really easy to look back and trace how wages have kind of stayed the same, cost of living has gone up. Feminism had said women need to get into the workplace. If you're not going to get in the workplace, we're going to force you there. We're going to make you pay more stuff to have more things that we know that you don't need but you want anyway because we make them shiny. And so you buy them the things you don't need. You go into debt for things that you can't afford but you want anyway. And then all of a sudden you've got the big house that you shouldn't have got. You got the two new cars that you didn't need, and now you got to pay for it, right? And so paying for it then means that both parents need to work. And it's just the downfall of just the, you could say traditional family, we would say the biblical family. And once again, on the onset, I myself, nor is the church against women working, just so you understand. And this is being recorded, so you can't say, Bob, you said like we're not, absolutely not against. My wife is an extremely brilliant lady. She was an office manager at a pediatric dentist office. She has a bachelor's degree, and we chose to have her stay home as she homeschools a kid and takes care of the family and those kind of things. So I'm not against women having education, not against women working, any of those kind of things, right? So don't walk away saying, wow, I can't believe that guy. He just wants to keep his foot on women so they can never rise above this glass ceiling, right? That's not what we're talking about at all. Did you have something, Chris?
I was going to take a step beyond what you were saying there. When the women are outside, or both parents are working outside the home, then when you have additional costs like childcare or snow days for school, then they complain about this is really an inconvenience for me to have you guys do this.
Right.
You know, so then it continues to escalate.
Right. No, that's a great point. Yeah. Yeah, it does. It continues to escalate. So yeah, that's correct. So when you look at the lifestyle that you want, like the thing you have to do to be able to keep that lifestyle up, right? And we all, by making a choice, you always have a neglect to another choice. Like, it's just the way that it is, unintended or not. Yeah, Renee. Sure. Yeah. With the way it's set up, absolutely. So the choices that we make have consequences, right? And those choices start back from jobs that we take and education that we want or things that are driving us. You know, if you carry debt from a young age, I mean, all of those things, there's tons of different variables that go into that and into the situation that you are in. So that's why I'm not specifically saying a list of things here is what you need to do, principally based your family and the structure of your family and the season of life that you're in is going to be unique to you. Right, so we all know the cost of living. We all know the expenses that we have, right? In a very general sense, you have money that comes in and money that goes out. What you do with that money that comes in is completely up to you, right? And that's a choice that we all have. So whether you have shiny things or not, whether you have a new boat or not, that is your choice at the end of the day. But just realize every choice we make has consequences, whether unintended or not. Good consequences and bad consequences. But we do make those choices. You may be someone who says, hey, we want to save more now so then down the road we can do whatever it is. You may be somebody who says, no, we want to spend everything now because God's coming back and we don't want to save any money. We want to get the most out of what we can now. That's your choice, right? That's, you can do that thing. So as we go through this, I just wanted to lay the ground rules, as it were. It's certainly... we all have made good choices and bad choices in the past, right? Some of those we pay for a long time. I remember myself, I wasn't saved to my, I like to say early 20s, it's probably mid 20s, but the first VCR I ever got, and they said, hey, you qualify for this big line of credit, right? As a single guy living up north, and I said, well, yeah, that sounds wonderful. From that time, at the age of, I think I was 20 or something, I don't remember, however old it was, from that time until I got married, I was still on that credit, still backwards, right, because of choices I made. So it wasn't at that stage like, oh, I wanted to have, you know, all this stuff because I was trying to get things on credit. It was that moment, that one decision I made, that when my wife and I got married, I still had that, the ramifications from that, which then we had to work out and pay off, and now we can, aside from a house, we can say we're debt-free. But the point of that is that some of the decisions we make are going to follow us, right? When financially, especially now, like we were gone overseas for 8 years, had no credit here whatsoever. We never thought we were moving back, so we just cut all ties with the great United States. And ended up 8 years later with 9 suitcases moving back. And all of a sudden, you had to have a credit rating to do anything. We tried to get a cell phone, and the guy was like, you're not even listed anywhere. We can't give you a cell phone. Car insurance or all of those kind of things, right? And so there are things that we have to have in order to function in society. I totally understand that. But that goes back to making choices, right? So we make choices as a family and as individuals. And we live with the consequences of those choices. So with all that being said, if you look at the introduction, what I want to do is the class builds a little more on what we discussed in feminism, right? And so this idea of roles of women, if you see the next bullet point, of equality between men and women have come into the church must be able to properly define and defend what we believe and what we do. This also comes from a question I was asked several years ago. There was a female pastor coming to the church that we were at, and she said, well, if a woman can't be a pastor, what can she do? Right? And so we were sitting down having lunch, I forget whatever it was, in the church, and she sat down. And so the pinnacle of church service then in her eyes was the pastorate. Right? Like, if I can't be at the pulpit teaching the church, then there is absolutely nothing of equal or greater value to the church. And so that means that you don't respect me as a woman, right? She didn't say those things. I'm just saying behind the question. And so that's what we want to look at. When somebody comes in and says, why is it that you restrict the leadership of the church or the pulpit ministry, if you will, of the church, eldership, pastors, to women? That just means that you don't like women, right? So, and we'll look at that in just a moment. But I just want to let you know that's what we want to be able to do, is to be able to encourage people, men and women, right? It's not just women asking that question, it's men asking the question as well. And so one of the reasons is, you see the next bullet point, the world thinks that worth of a woman is found in what she does, not in who she is before God. So it is an identity issue, and it's a worthiness issue. So when we find, and this is true for a man as well, this isn't something that just women struggle with or need to think about. When we find our worth and value in something that we do as opposed to who we are, and not who we are as in a man or a woman, but as a believer, who we are in Christ specifically, right? And so when we say, I only have value if I can do this, and whatever that this is, that's the idol that we have. So we're saying, I need people to look at me and see me in light of what I believe to be the best thing for me. And when people don't view me in that light, then my value and worth is now diminished. instead of what the Bible says, you know, Colossians 2, I believe, and it says, you are complete in him, complete. It doesn't say you're made almost there in Christ, that you yourself make up some and Jesus makes up some, praise the Lord. But it says you are complete in him, and in him the fullness of the Godhead body dwells, right? And so that's where we find worth, whether you're a man or a woman. The issue is we're being told that you can't have actual value until you can do something, and whatever that something is, right? And if you have lived any amount of life, you realize that when you put your value or worth in anything outside of Christ, it goes away. It changes. It diminishes. Because it used to be, hey, if you go and do this, then you have value. Well, now it's not just this, but you add on to this, and now you have value. So you're just chasing goalposts that are ever moving because they're trying to tell you where you're finding value and worth instead of pointing to the objective truth of Scripture, which says here's where you find your worth, regardless of what you do. If you're a gas station attendant or if you're a CEO of a company, the Bible says you are to do those things to the glory of God. Right? And so that doesn't matter. And then the next day, as stated before, the Bible upholds the truth. Men and women are equal in God's economy, but they have different roles. So we would say men and women certainly have different roles. Husbands and wives have different roles. Dads and moms have different roles. And so when we look at what the Bible has to say, it's not putting a value on somebody and their role. It's saying that you complement one another by laboring alongside each other in the God-given roles that you have, right? And then that's just the next point. Different roles do not mean different worth. We're both created in the image of God, and God's not saying one's better or worse. Yeah.
Yes, the Father sends the Son. The Son sends the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. They have different roles. They're all equal in essence. There's no second-class deities involved.
Right. So yep.
We then apply that to God's image bearer, humanity, and we see male and female. They have different roles, but are equal.
That's right. Yep, 100%. Before we move on, any other questions, comments? Yeah?
Another thing that gives me encouragement, too, is that we're created in the image of God, so we have incredible value in that sense. But also, we're all gifted different ways. And I love how the scriptures talk about the body of Christ. Like, no part is better than the other.
Right.
In God's eyes. So maybe in the world's economy, I may be digging ditches, so to speak. But if I'm digging ditches in God's economy, that's as much value as the head honcho or whatever.
That's right. Yeah, well said. Absolutely. Yeah. All right. Roles of women in the home. So I like this quote here by Katzenberger. If you haven't had a chance, God's Design for Man and Women, you see that's a biblical theological review. Very, very good book. She says, humanity fell into sin when the woman stepped out of her God-ordained sphere and was deceived by Satan's temptation. Women can avoid the first woman's misstep and be preserved, i.e. kept spiritually, from Satan's deception if, unlike Eve, they devote themselves to their God-ordained domestic sphere, caring for their husband, children, and managing their household. So just for context, right, she's a woman with a PhD, so she's not saying that women need to stay at home and barefoot and whatever those pictures are, right? Very, very well-educated woman who took care of the family. And so, but notice the point there, right, is that the God-ordained sphere, instead of being deceived by Satan's temptation. And so the God-ordained sphere that he's given to women is found in the pages of Scripture. The problem is when we look outside of that, you know, when we're not finding fulfillment, as it were. And one of the reasons is, you see the next bullet point, in our current time, the idea of roles has been frowned upon and looked at as archaic. And I'll give you a quote that looks at that in just a minute. Women are told they need to keep moving up and up and not allowing men to stop them from reaching their full potential. And what's interesting is when you have women who decide not to take the career path and stay home or whatever that looks like for them, right? It's almost frowned upon, like, what's wrong with you? Why aren't you helping the cause? Why aren't you jumping into the mix with us? And so you not only get it from, you know, the culture at large, but then also people can come and say, hey, that's an archaic thing that you're believing. Look at society now. And so we tend to make the Bible say what we want in order to align with the desires that we have, right? And so you would say, like, yeah, that was written back then when women weren't allowed to go and have an education, right? But now women can have an education, women can do jobs. And so when those texts were written, they were written to a culture and a time where those things were looked down upon. Women were looked at as property. And now it's not the case. And so we don't have to apply those things today. And that's just a hermeneutical issue, but it's also a very, very bad road to go down, because now you're saying that I get to decide what the Bible says. And when we decide what the Bible says, it's never not in our favor. Realize that. So when we want to interpret the Bible to what we want it to say, it's always going to promote what we believe. And then we're not subjecting ourselves to what the scriptures say. And so then the next one there, extremely harmful when it comes to the marriage relationship. When the wife abandons her God-given responsibility, there will be chaos in the home. There are some who see no gender distinction between husbands and wife roles. This means that anything a husband can do, a wife can do without any consequence, right? So gender distinction, it also goes to what the, you know, physically what a man can do and a woman can do. And also the mentality, right, of a man and of a woman and things that they can do. There are roles in your home that are going to look differently as a man and a woman are doing those. Maybe the wife's more gifted in accounting, and so she's taking care of budget items, or she's the one that's spending the majority of money because she's the one that's keeping the household running, so she has to have a better or a closer tab on what that looks like. And it could be vice versa. But what we're talking about here is not saying the roles within the family. We're saying that general 30,000 foot view, right? Yeah.
We use this word roles a bunch. What do we mean by roles? Is this what you are doing? Is this tasks you perform, part you play? Is it the relationship with other people? Is it personal at all? In that respect, what do we mean by roles?
What we do, just in a general sense, at a 30,000 foot view, the roles that we have. So you sit down with your wife and you say, hey, here's the roles that we have. The Bible delineates what a man is to do and what a woman's to do. And then from that, we can then principally say, here are things that you can do and here are things that I can do. Here's some gifting that she has that I don't. Here's some gifting that I have that she doesn't. And so then we organize our household to give each other roles that we're going to be playing on. I'm thinking football right now. Roles that we're going to be acting on and actually doing within the family, which will look different. So what I'm saying is, here's what the Bible says our roles are for a husband or for a wife in this context. And then from that and from principles, then you can act in other roles. Does that make sense? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, so the minority, and I don't even know if it's a minority anymore, but she's saying, what about the minority of people not in a generic family setting, like single parent households and those kind of things? Yeah, it's going to look differently. So that's why giving the roles, so that's why I stay above at 30,000 feet, because here's what the Bible says, generally speaking, the roles are. But if I get down, I mean, you could do a 20-week class if we get way down into the weeds. So, yeah, a specific question like that is saying, okay, how is it that I can do this to the glory of God and still fulfill the roles that I have? So a single mom, she might not have the responsibilities to a husband because he's not there, but there's still responsibilities to the children and what that looks like. There's still responsibilities to taking care of the home in a biblical way as well. So it will look differently. So that's why we're not saying here's a layout specifically, but principally based, what does it mean to be a keeper of the home? Well, if you went around the room and asked each woman, what does it mean to be a keeper of the home? You're going to hear a whole bunch of different things relative to the context that they live in. And so we just take that principle of what it says and then be able to apply that into our own life. So I'm sorry I don't have a specific answer for you. The other thing I would encourage you to do too is, since there are a lot of women here, is ask them. I mean, that's Titus 2 ministry, that you're able to sit down and say, what does this look like for you? There's a lot of older women who are seasoned with experience that I would encourage you to ask questions to. I'm not pointing out anyone in particular. I'm just saying I know that some of you have a lot of experience. So, yeah. Yeah, I would agree. Yeah. Yeah, look to the body. Do you have a question? Oh, okay. Fantastic. She seconds your comment. That's good. So the roles of women in the home. And then you look down at that quote, right? So when we talk about gender distinction, I want to give you an idea of just normal rhetoric or logic as it's being presented. And it says, although we're far from done, social movements have allowed women to achieve a greater level of equality, right? So now we're talking about the topic of equality. So a good question to ask is, what does he mean? What does this guy mean by equality? He says, however, not all marriages have partners who are on equal footing. In some cases, that's by choice. Couples generally fall into one of two camps. Partners either lean towards the traditional perspective of male breadwinner, female homemaker, or hold to the more contemporary view that men and women are equal and have shared responsibilities. So I hope when you read that, you think, wait a minute, right? I gave you the answer there. It's in typical logic, it's false dichotomy, right? So a false dichotomy would be, if I hold to one, then the other one has to be wrong. So you have two choices. Either you believe men and women are equal, or you have a traditional view of marriage. This is what he's saying. It's not true at all, not even close. When you read something like that, you say, wait a minute. That's so far outside the realm. So that means that anybody in the church who would say, hey, we hold to traditional biblical roles for a husband and a wife, that you now do not believe in equality of a man and a woman, right? And so that's just the normal rhetoric that's out there, and it's just not true. We have more than two choices. We can say that we believe in normal biblical roles for husbands and wives and the equality of a man and a woman at the same time. It is allowed because the Bible says it's true, regardless of what our society has to say. So if you look at the top of page 3, the modern or present view that's within the marriage, men and women are equal. So meaning like you only now are in modernity if you believe that men and women are equal. And the way that you show that men and women are equal is by making sure that they can do equally whatever it is that they want to do, meaning there's no restrictions on the roles within the marriage between men and women. So if you want to prove that you believe men and women are equal, then you cannot put any restrictions on either of them. So that's what you're being told, right? That's just the normal narrative that's out there. And it's just not true. And so if you believe, you look at the subpoint there, if you believe that marriages can have designated roles for husbands and wife, which are based on their gender, then you're going to go against what society thinks to be true. And then that's why we must be diligent as we look for inputs regarding our marriage and spousal relationship. If you decide, so the guy I just quoted was a psychologist. So if you decide a psychologist or any other Christian, non-Christian source, and a lot of Christian sources, is a place that you go, you'll be left with the world's ideologies and the world's strategies, right? So just being, you know, I'm a huge advocate of reading very broad. I read very, very broad. And but you have to read very discerning, right? Even within the narrow scope of some that we may trust, there still has to be a level of discernment. I like the saying, I had a professor say, you should never read a book that you fully agree with, because that means you're just falling in step with a guy. And then he said, well, maybe the Bible. And he said, well, I don't even always agree with the Bible until the Lord makes me. And, we should be reading and listening. If you listen to podcasts or listen to teachings, whatever that is, like having a discerning ear as you're listening, because the small little nuances that they say can creep into our thinking. Like, you can only believe in equality for men and women if you don't hold to gender roles. So we believe that having roles in the marriage is not traditional, but more importantly, we would hold to the fact that it's actually biblical. So while there is freedom in much of what we do as believers, God's ordained the marriage institution and put it in an order way that he actually desires. So God is the one that instituted marriage, or you can say created marriage, blessed marriage. And so since he's the one that came up with it, he's the one that has the opportunity to say, here's how it should be done. And so roles there in the home, like a wife's relationship with her husband. Once again, I've said a few times, we're just getting into, like, we're just talking about the high view, like what are some of the biblical things, and then from those would fall into how that looks in your own home. But it is in that quote there from Martha Peace, God's will for every Christian wife is that her most important ministry to be to her husband, she's quoting Genesis 2:18. And so ministering to your husband, and while seemingly old-fashioned and certainly not aligned with what the feminist movement says, this is what God has called women to be, ministering to their husband. And that looks differently in different households, right? Your husbands are unique to you. You know your husband. And so that's why it's not, here's 10 things that you have to do to make sure that your husband's happy. I hate sermons like that. Because, you know, if you're not ticking, I might not even like those 10 things as a husband that the guy just taught on, right? And so this means there has to be a level of communication, a level of love between one another in order to find out those things. It's both ways. It's husband and wife, but right now we're just focusing in on the wives. And Paul tells wives there in Ephesians 5:22, wives, be subject to your own husband as to the Lord. And so, you know, one of the key things in there, it is your own husband, right, for the wives. It's not wives, be subject to every husband that's out there. It's wives, be subject to your own husband. And then the biblical submission is not, once again, it's not about worth. It's not about importance. The world does see submission as something which is all about power, meaning that the one who is submitting is the one who is powerless. And that's not what the Bible says at all. The woman, the wife is submitting, as you see there, to be subject refers to relinquishing of one's rights. In no way does it apply a difference in essence or worth. It does refer, however, to a willing submission of oneself. Wife's submission is to be your voluntary response to God's will, the willingness to give up your rights to other believers in general and ordained authority in particular, in this case, to your own husband. And so there is a willingness to submit unto your husband as a wife. And we'll look at what that looks like in just a minute. But, you know, the submission, you know, you've probably heard it defined a ton of different ways and what that looks like, you know, within the home. I would argue there's a difference between agreement and submission, right? If the wife is always agreeing with the husband, she's not necessarily submitting. But it's that time when the wife really wants to go this way and the husband's like, I think we need to go this way. There's no sin, there's no hurt, there's nothing like that, right? All things equal. Then that's where submission comes in, because you're not agreeing. It's easy to agree, and it looks like submission, but it's really agreement. But when submission comes in, it's like, okay, I'm trusting my husband not because of who he is, but because of who the Lord is. And that's where biblical submission comes in. Yeah.
This quote mentions, you know, relinquishing one's rights. Mm-hmm. In the context of submission, does submission really require relinquishing rights? I think if, with my kid, if I say, go here, do this, they're not relinquishing a right when they submit and obey.
Right. Well, it's not talking about kids, right. So it's a different context.
Yeah. So that's I'm saying. Here's an example.
No. So, because kids, the difference between a husband or dad and his kids is different than a husband and a wife. She has the cognitive ability. She has the physical ability or capabilities to be able to do what she knows to be right or what she wants to do. The relinquishing of the right, and this is from MacArthur, so I'm reading into his quote here, but you're giving up what you may desire to do. So you think of rights not as in here's your constitutional rights, but as in a woman can go to college, she can get a degree, she can go in the workforce, she can become a CEO of a company. She can also say, I'm relinquishing that so that I can stay at home and I can submit myself to my husband and my family and take care of them.
So maybe rights is a little bigger?
You'd have to email MacArthur. I don't know. That's authorial intent. I think you could take it either way, but I don't believe he's talking about rights as in Bill of Rights. I think he's talking about rights here and as what she's allowed to do. Right? Yeah.
I was in a study once. I can't remember what it was, but it really helped when the author said that as women, we get to submit, just as Christ submitted to the Father.
Yeah.
We're modeling.
Yeah, it's well said.
It's not a grudgery gift. You get to do it. You get to do it. But the world says submission is all about power.
Right.
But the Bible says this is man will die for his life.
Right.
The woman will submit.
That's good. It's a good picture. It's good. Yeah. Yeah, so this is just for wives. So then 2 or 3 weeks, we'll get into the husband and the father's role. But yes, there is accountability wholeheartedly. I don't want to go too far into that because they'll be teaching on it. Somebody will be teaching on it as it comes up. But the husband bears the brunt of the accountability for the spiritual temperature of the household. But there's also the providence and sovereignty of God, right? And so we can't put the weight, because we're not perfect parents, so the weight doesn't fall specifically, like, it's your fault that these things happened, but there is a responsibility that they have, yeah. So just kind of keep it broad, because I will be talking about that as we get into the next few weeks. So good question, though. I know it seems really one-sided, we're just talking about wives, and next week's going to be talking about women in the church, so you're thinking, man, do men just get off scot-free? Absolutely not. There's 3 more sessions for men. There's only 2 sessions for women, so... It's easier to do it like this than to try to compliment going through the whole thing, right? So I figured I'd end with men, so women maybe have a smile on her face, but yeah.
Trusting that the Lord will correct course if her husband made the mistake. And we're gracious when it happens too.
Yeah, actually, there's a section on that. No, it's fine. I figured you just read ahead. So, there's a section on that. We'll go to 1 Peter 2, so that's good. We will get to that. So as you look, it's vital to see that Paul is not saying here in Ephesians 5 for the wife to submit to her husband in anything that he desires, right? The wife does have a voice in the relationship. She's not a doormat, right? Oftentimes we think that. She's not a doormat. She's not someone who's just a yes man. Like anything the husband says, yes, yes, yes. That's not what the Bible says at all. She's not to submit to her husband, as you can see there, if he's asking her to sin or keeping her from following the commands of God. That's not what the Bible advocates for at all. There are times, you see the next bullet point, when the wife will not agree with what the husband is saying, but as long as he's not sinning or promoting sin, there is a submission. There's a time that to submit. And as Martha Peace says there biblically, in fact, submission to her husband is the heart of God for the Christian wife. All things considered, submission, as Suzanne said, the submission there is not predicated upon your husband's goodness or your husband's kindness. The submission is predicated or based upon the fact that she gets to serve the Lord in that way. Yeah. What God declared in?
In the curse. In Genesis.
Oh.
When he declared the curse, and he said to the woman that,
your desire will be for your husband. Right. Yeah, so not submission. So submission wasn't in the curse.
Right.
So, right.
Yeah, it seems like what Paul and Peter may be alluding to is that part of the sanctification is fighting against the natural propensity that we have.
Yes, so so there are some who take that where it says the part of the curse is woman's desire will be for her husband, meaning like desiring that she is usurping his authority when she wants something done. So yes, that is part of the curse. So part of the sanctification then would be, as you're saying, yeah, the submission aspect of it. Yes. Yeah, Ralph?
Well, C.S. Lewis talked a little bit about this in Your Christianity. I know it's somewhat extra-biblical, but it goes to what being said, that inequality of less, the focus of women is generally in towards the family. And generally speaking, the focus of men is not only the family, but also they have a perspective that goes outside of the family. And so that they can take a, and it goes to, you know, your desire will be for your husband, for the family. But men have a, there's a consideration about what irrespective of what any decision they have.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, certainly. I mean, it just goes to the fact that men and women are created differently, right? Like it's they complement one another in their roles and their childbearing. There's certainly different character traits between my wife and I as we're raising our children, right? There's different expectations as far as like, you know, how we handle certain situations. So we have to talk about those things. And so she gives input, and I give input. And so it's not a dictatorship, right? The husband and wife role by any means. There has to be communication. There has to be the knowledge that God has gifted her in such a way to be able to do the things that she's called her to do. And one of those things is, you know, the help meet for the husband. And so part of that helping the husband is being able to give wise counsel, being able to answer questions, being able to give wisdom. And so not neglecting that role when you neglect that role as a wife, you're then going to perhaps cause chaos even within the home, because the husband is not built to do all those things on his own. He's built to do those things with the help of the wife and vice versa too. But since we're talking about women It's very, very important to understand. And then look at top of page four. When the submission is based upon the woman serving the Lord, and when she does this, she puts her heart and care in the hands of the Lord. And so similar to what Suzanne was saying, the wife, rather than waiting for the husband to be the kind of man she can submit to, is called to show her reverence to God by her submission to her husband. And then, you know, 1 Peter, the husband is not saved, submission becomes even more important. Peter says in 1 Peter 3, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husband, so that. So here's a purpose statement. That's why I have that, I think it's in a block, right, a little square, rectangle on your paper. So important to read the Bible. Look for purpose statements. The two words, so that, right? What came before, there's a purpose for it. Why is it that Peter's saying, be submissive to your own husbands? For the purpose that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, right, that they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. So whether, you know, you're saying, hey, this is talking about unbelievers, an unbelieving husband, or you're saying, hey, a man who's being disobedient to the word in another way, the submission aspect of it is not just for the wife's good, but it's for the good of the husband and overall the good of the family. And if he's unsaved, it's for his own spiritual state. And so as the wife shows that love and respect for her husband, even though he may not deserve it, the Lord uses that behavior in such a way to actually win the husband over. And once again, though, it's not salvation of your husband is not in your hands. The Bible's not saying, hey, when you do this, here's what's going to happen. He's saying these are means that God uses, and one of the means that God uses is the submissiveness of a wife to her ungodly husband. Hopefully what happens is the heart will be convicted, and the disobedience that he has had, he'll see his wife's obedience, and he will come to love her that much more, thus being able to point him to the Lord. And I have actually seen this happen one time. A church we were at overseas, a husband didn't want the wife coming to church at all, doing music and these kind of things, and she was very, very submissive until one day he knew how much she loved the Lord. And one day he just said, I just got to find out why you want to keep going here. And he, I believe in him getting saved or something. But so yeah, just seeing that behavior, it does something to a person, right, when you see that. And so that's what Peter's talking about. So the general principle, as you see there, issuing from Peter's counsel is that leading unbelievers to Christ is a greater cause than insisting on justice in human relationships. So when we get into the, I deserve to be treated this way, I'm not being treated this way, the cycle starts for marriage, not so good marriage, because if you're waiting for the other person to do something before you respond or do something biblical, you could be waiting your entire life. And then what happens is, I would submit to him if he loved me. And he says, I would love her if she would submit to me. And so the cycle continues. Well, who's going to be the first one to say, I don't need this. I don't need to have justice in a human relationship with my husband or wife. I need to do what the Bible says to do. And so whether it's submitting on the wife's part, whether it's loving your wife as Christ loved the church on the husband's part, someone has to be able to say, yeah, I'm going to do what the Bible says. We would say that's the husband's responsibility to lead his wife in that direction. But as all of you know, sometimes husbands can be a bit hard-headed, so I hear. And they need the wife. What was that look for? I saw that. And sometimes the wife says, you know what? I know I can do this for my husband for the glory of God. And so it's not a response based on an action. It's a response based on a command, and the command is from Christ. Whether you're the husband or the wife, the command is from Christ. Whether your wife and husband is lovable or unlovable, we're still called to make that same, we're called to follow those same commands. And then the next line there, instead of insisting on making sure you're comfortable or even loved in the marriage, because those things are temporary, the primary focus of a believing wife should be the salvation of her unbelieving husband. So we're still talking about the 1 Peter section. And so, You know, yes, feeling loved and being comfortable, those are all fantastic things and hopefully are in your marriage, right? But they're not the point of marriage. They're not the foundation for marriage. We all know feelings are as fleeting as the seasons, right? And so if we're just basing our marriage on that, then we're always going to be struggling because we're going to be looking for that feeling somewhere else. But instead of saying, hey, I know my marriage is successful if I'm comfortable or these things, the goal, especially with regards to the unbelieving or the husband who's not adhering to what the word says, the goal should be to see his salvation or the fact that he then is going to be following the word. And so some things that happens, the wife's not content with what God has given her. She's going to be constantly going against what her husband has to say to her, right? It can be on the outside looks good, but what's happening on the inside? And so while we went to a marriage conference once, and I love the wife. Wasn't it the wife who said it? She said, yeah, I showed submission to my husband. He told me to sit down, and so I'd sit down, but on the inside, I was still standing up. And so it's a heart issue, right? And so you want to make sure that even the heart there is following the Lord's commands. If she finds her contentment in Christ and not in her husband or her circumstances, she's going to really blossom and flourish in her relationship with the Lord. So there is a spot where the wife has to make sure her relationship with the Lord is strong, personally, individually. She's making sure she has time for Bible reading and time for prayer and time for even fellowship with other ladies. Once again, this looks different in different seasons of life. So don't look, you know, if you're a young mom that's got young kids, and you look over and you see the retired ladies and they're hanging out with each other and they're reading 6 books a week and you're like, I'm so condemned because I can't do any of that. Of course you can't. You've got a family at home to take care of. Look forward to those days, but your priority is to make sure that the house and the family are taken care of. Those ladies have already gone through that stage of life, right? And so now they're able to go on to the next stage of life. And so don't peer over the fence. Know where you are and know what you're able to handle as a mom, as a wife, and then take care of those things. Because if you don't know where you are and you're trying to emulate somebody who's in a different season of life, not only are you going to be frustrated, but you're not actually fulfilling the roles that God's given to you. And so you want to make sure that first and foremost, you know where you are and you're taking care of those things. And then as she does this, she's going to be able to obey her unbelieving husband, even when she knows it does not favor her at all. And it amazes me that even though written, you know, some 2,000 years ago, how this is the norm in a family with one person who is saved, that I've seen anyway. Obviously, I haven't seen the 8 billion people on the planet, but what I've encountered, it is typically the wife who is saved and the husband who is not. And this is a specific circumstance that the Bible depicts, and you still see it today. You don't see husbands when you have an unbelieving wife necessarily, right? But it does say, wives, here's how you deal with that unbelieving husband. And so it's actually a very common scenario today. So I wanted just to hit on it a little bit. Any questions, comments with an unbelieving spouse or a spouse not obeying the word? Not your spouse, but anything generally? All right, so a brief word about physical abuse in a marriage relationship. I don't know, I like statistics and doing a lot of counseling. I look into a lot of stuff having to do with abuse in marital relationships. Since 2020, the percentage of abuse in homes has gone up. I don't know if I'd say exponentially, but it's gone up a lot. And so a wife is never called to just rough it out or tough it out, right? So when it's talking about biblical submission, if we take God's word as a whole, people, and so the wife is also called to be prudent. Proverbs 27:12, 22:3 says that the prudent sees evil and hides himself, right? And so we never tell a woman, hey, you know what, just tough it out. Here's some different tactics you can use. So a lot of times in counseling, unfortunately, historically, has placed the blame for a woman being abused on her. If you would just act differently, he would respond differently. And that's just really bad. That's really bad counsel, and it's really, really wrong. And so if there's abuse that's taking place here, the church is a place that God has given the responsibility to care for women in these areas, and we should never nullify that responsibility. As believers, generally speaking, specifically the church leadership, and so we protect women. We've done it in the past, and we will continue to do it because abuse is not something that is a submission issue at all. It's not if the woman can just do something right, then the husband stops doing it. It's a heart issue for the husband, and it's an issue that needs to be taken care of at that level. So we are commanded to vindicate those who are weak and those who are in need. We're also commanded not to show partiality to those who are committing wicked acts. And so we don't take that lightly. And then, you know, just at the top of page 5, the scope of the teaching is not divorce, physical abuse. If it's happening in marriage, the wife should seek out the elders of her church for protection, for counsel, or, you know, someone else she can go to for help. But there's nothing which the Lord is not able to give power to overcome, including an abusive husband. Even in these cases, a believing wife should desire her husband to be saved and sanctified, not by staying there and being abused. That's not what I'm saying. But the desire in the heart should really see if he's not saved, to be saved, and be able to work toward that. So just a side note in case you were curious. Yeah. Yeah, all of those are just a case-by-case basis. So I never give blanket statements when it comes to abuse because each case stands on its own merit. So yeah, all of those we investigate. I mean, I've investigated them myself here at our church. And so we take threats seriously and we want to see what's going on. So yeah, that's about the best I can give. That's the most general, generic answer I can give you and feel comfortable with. Yeah. So the next one, a wife responsibility within the home. I just got a few minutes. So when we get to the next teaching, we're going to discuss one of the areas of the older women are to train the younger in, which is it's not a worder at home. I didn't realize that. It's worker at home, worker at home. There wasn't a play on words there, right? But since this concept falls under the wife's responsibilities in the home, we're going to talk about what that looks like now. In the next class, we'll discuss what training younger women within the context of the church. But you see there, the home is the wife's domain, and the quote there is, a godly wife is organized and works hard to operate her home with the least possible chaos, right? And I made sure the very next line does not mean there won't be chaos, right? It just says least possible chaos. And it also means that you have to know the phase of life that you're in. I can't stress that enough. I see so much frustration and confusion and discontentment when we don't realize where we are in life. It's going to look differently depending on the children that you have, the age that you are, the jobs that you work. I mean, the list can go on and on and on, right? So generally speaking, these are just principles, right? So what does that mean that a wife is a worker at home? And I like this quote. It says, notice that Paul didn't make any effort to elaborate on what he meant by workers at home. He didn't list this whole list of things. Okay, now let me give you 55 points on what it looks like. Because you know we would strive to do that and feel guilty when we didn't do it. That's why it's not there. And the other reason it's not there, in my opinion, is that Paul knew exactly what they would know when he wrote that. And so I think we understand what that means too in our own contexts when we read something like that. And as Martha Peace further explains there, someone who guards the dwelling or is the keeper of the household. So the wife has a very high calling and high honor. The house is her domain as it gets taken care of. She oversees the kids in the house. She makes sure they're provided for. She has food, other items that they need, the daily activities, going up to school, make sure they get up, they're ready in the morning. You can read the list there. These are all general things that that the wife can take care of in the home with the kids. If, once again, your household looks like that. And then at the top of page 6, for this to be taking place, for the wife to be a worker at home, to keep home, to protect the home, it means that she must be in the home. And this is not going to happen all the time. It's not going to happen with perfection. There are seasons of life. which come upon families that make some of the home responsibilities more difficult. But when you're having multiple kids, a wife's energy, fortitude can simply diminish when other things take priority. Absolutely understand, right? We're all given a certain amount of energy, and we're all given a certain amount of time. And sometimes the things that take our energy away means that we can't do the other things. And so that's where the husband, right, dwelling with the wife with understanding, has to understand those things as well. And so one of the biblical principles, you see that final bullet point, are the same throughout marriage. How they are applied are going to look different depending on the season of life the married couple is going through. And so knowing the biblical principles and then being able to apply them to your own context. You know, almost 20 years ago when we got married, our life looks a whole lot different than it does today. And it should, right? Responsibilities even shift and change. We're not trying to emulate our young, vibrant selves now with our old, diminished selves today. And we shouldn't. That's not what life is about. So knowing where you are. And then just to briefly go over what can impede a wife's work at home. Outside employment can impede that. Doesn't mean you can't have it. It means that you can sit down and say, hey, here's what I'm able to do at home and do at work. And the priority is fulfilling the biblical mandate. But it doesn't mean that you can't do other things. And especially you don't have kids. We both worked full time when we didn't have kids. So once again, as I said at the beginning, not against women working at all. But there also has to, you also have to make sure that you're fulfilling the role that God's given you in the household. If she's able to work outside the household and fulfill the biblical role, that's between you and your husband, what that looks like for your particular family. You just don't want the family to suffer. Some little things to look out for. Women in leadership roles in the work can be hard transitioning back home. Not against women being in leadership roles in the work, but if you're used to people coming to you and asking you what to do all day for 8, 10, 12 hours and you go home, you may have a propensity to be the boss at home, which the Bible says no. You're not the boss at home, right? Not saying you can't be in a leadership position at work, but at the same time, just realizing that could be something that could be harmful. And then thinking about your energy. You only have so much energy. And so how that energy is distributed is up to you, what that looks like. And then lastly, the modern conveniences at home. This is one my wife and I have many, many good conversations about. What is it? What do all these modern conveniences at home mean for the wife? We don't have to make bread anymore. We don't have to go out in the fields anymore. You don't have to go get groceries anymore. You don't have to go to the store to buy clothes anymore. You don't have to vacuum your floor anymore. You don't have to wash your own dishes anymore, right? And so I'm not against all modern conveniences. I have my own opinion. But you have to make sure that you're not substituting things, right? There are things that need to be done, and it doesn't mean your dishwasher can't wash your dishes or the Roomba can't get your floor or whatever those things are. But looking at the heart of the matter, why? And then secondly, what are you doing with the free time after that, right? And so things can be used for good or bad, but why does it need to be there for you to do it? And what do you do? Because it does free up time, right? If you're not out sickling your own grain and milling it or however they make those things and then making your own bread and I don't know however long that takes, you're not churning the milk to make butter anymore. That frees up time. And so what are we doing with that time? So we've got 3 minutes, questions, comments. Yeah.
I just say it is really neat when I think, you know, when we just think of how God has set up the marriage. None of us, we all fail in a lot of different ways, and I admit that, but the more we live up to the standards that God has set for marriage, it's what a blessing that God has given us.
I agree. It is a blessing. All right, let me pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time together, and Lord, we thank you that we can just come to you. And Lord, you are the one who gives us the word to follow and the power to do so. And we thank you. And we just pray that you would continue to bless our marriages. And Lord, you would continue to lead us so that we may be examples to those who are looking on. Lord, we pray you bless our week further in Christ's name. Amen. All right, guys, have a good week.
You've been listening and presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.